False teachers and false religions have been a problem since the very beginning of time. One of the earliest false religions that's documented in Scripture occurred in the city known as Babylon. Today, that's in the country that we know of as Iraq, and it was called the Tower of Babel. One of the earliest groups of false teachers were some men referred to as wise men or sorcerers or magicians in Pharaoh's court in Egypt when Moses was there and the Israelites were in the land. And one of the earliest false teachers mentioned in the Bible is Balaam, and he was referred to as a prophet. But if you go to the New Testament in a number of places such as Jude 11 and Revelation chapter 2 verse 14, you find that Balaam was actually a false prophet and not one of God's prophets. And throughout the Old Testament, there are a number of other false teachers and false religions. I mean, there's a lot of them, too many of them to name. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus warned the people of his day about Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. He referred to them on a number of occasions as false teachers, or at least he implied that they were. And it becomes really obvious in the Gospels that they taught error. It becomes really obvious that they were not men that God honored or respected, and Jesus rebukes them, Jesus challenged them, on one particular occasion called them hypocrites. And Paul did the same. Paul alerted his readers to false teachers and false religion. He talked about Judaizers. He even mentioned some individuals by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught error when it came to future things, things about the future. The writer Luke, in the book of Acts, talks about a number of false teachers, and the Apostle John did as well. In Revelation, he referred to a person known as Jezebel, a woman, a prophetess, and he also identified a number of false religions. Watch this. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, mentioned false teachers and false religions again and again and again as a warning to the people who were reading the books and people who were listening to the authors, listening to the prophets, because they needed to know that they taught error. Well, today we have false religions and false teachers as well. Two of the major cults in our society are the Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't believe that Jesus is God. In fact, they believe that he is Michael the Archangel. They won't tell you that initially. They keep that part a secret. The Mormons do the same thing. They do not believe that Jesus was God. In fact, they believe that he was a man initially. And later on, he became God. And if you were to go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, you would find that Scripture says that that's the spirit of error. That is a teaching of Satan. That's a demonic doctrine. In fact, it's even referred to as the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, the spirit of the Antichrist says that Jesus wasn't God. Jesus came as a man. And in fact, even some people say he never became God. He was always a man. Well, that's not the truth. That is the teaching of a false religion or the teaching of a false teacher. Now, if you were to stop and think about a false religion, there is a major false religion in our world today, and it's referred to as Islam. Interestingly enough, it's the second largest religion in the world. And they believe in Jesus too, interestingly enough. In fact, they call him Isa in the Quran. But interestingly enough, it's not the same Jesus that you and I believe in. It's not the same Jesus that the Bible talks about. In fact, their Jesus was a created being. Their Jesus is not eternal. The Jesus of the Quran was never crucified, never returned to life, because they believe that it was actually Judas or Simon of Cyrene that died on the cross. They say that Jesus was only a prophet and he was a servant of Allah. In fact, he is second to Muhammad, who is the number one prophet. And they say that Jesus, he will come again. We believe Jesus will come again, but they say that when he comes, he will kill every Christian and every Jew, because Islam will be the only religion allowed in the world at that time. The Quran was written 600 years after Jesus and the apostles, at least a couple of hundred years after the church finalized or completed some of the major doctrinal creeds. I mean, it was a religion that came late on the scene. False religion, that's what it is. False teaching and false religion is not new. In fact, we're going to see more of it again and again and again and again. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You know what the Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 John chapter 4? He tells us that in the latter times there will be those who will pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Guess what false teaching, guess what false religions are all about? It's doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. That's what it's all about, because their goal, their plan, their attempt is to cause us to believe error, to believe what's not true. They are opposed to God on every front, and they want you to believe that which is false. In our study so far in the book of Revelation, we've discovered that there will be a one world government. The government will be worldwide, and what we're going to discover in our study here this morning is that there will be a one world religion. It will be worldwide, and everybody will be forced to either adhere to the religion or you can die. That is, there will only be one legal religion in the world. Our passage is Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. And so far what we've discovered in our study is that the tribulation will start when a man who will end up being the leader of the world, who we call the Antichrist, secures peace for Israel in the Middle East. And the peace treaty will be for a 7-year period, and we've discovered so far that in the middle of that 7-year period, that is 3.5 years in, all of a sudden, Satan will motivate this individual, will motivate this world leader, will motivate the Antichrist to sit in the temple and declare that he is God. And what will follow is a one world religion, and people will be forced to either adhere to that or you can die. And there will be those who will die, but most of the world, the vast majority of the world, will agree and adhere to that religion. Well, what we're going to discover this morning is that it's not very good. And we're going to discover how this comes about. The outline of our study this morning has three parts to it. Verse 11 is the false prophet's character. Verse 12 is the false prophet's purpose. And verses 13 through 18 in our study will be the false prophet's action. So with that as our introduction, let's start with verse 11. And here's the way the verse reads. And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now, when we're told that this is another beast, this is the sixth sign that we've seen so far in our study in Revelation. There are a total of seven, and this is number six. And the sixth sign is what we refer to as the false prophet. Okay, he will be a religious leader. He will be the number one religious leader in the world when he arrives. And when we're told that I saw another beast, in verse 11, the word another is a Greek word, allos, and it means to be of the same kind. We've already seen a first beast in verses 1 through 10, but this is a second beast, and the second beast is another beast. He's just like the first one. And you say, well, in what sense is he like the first one? Well, we know that the first one was demon-possessed. He was controlled by Satan, and he was powerful. And this second beast is going to be demon-possessed, and he's going to be powerful too. And so those are two very important things for us to notice about this beast. The next thing that we notice here in verse 11 about this beast is that he comes out of the earth. The first beast came out of the sea, and that told us right away that he was demonic, that he was demon-possessed. And here we're told he comes out of the earth, and basically what that means to us is that he's a man. He's simply a man, but he's a horribly wicked individual. And then we're told, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, if you think about the first beast, for those of you who were with us in the last three studies, first beast was described as part leopard and part bear and part lion, and he had seven heads and he had 10 horns. He was an ugly thing. I mean, he was an ugly beast. But when you think about a lamb, and he has two horns like a lamb, that doesn't sound so bad. In contrast to the first beast, this beast looks nice. And that should tell us something. Not only will he look nice, but when you think about a lamb, you think about something that's soft. You think about something that's peaceful. You think about something that's gracious. Watch this. You think about somebody who's religious. Maybe even charismatic. Somebody who has polish and charisma. Somebody who has warmth to them. That's this guy. He's like a religious leader. But then notice what the end of verse 11 says, and he spoke like a dragon. You know what the image of this beast is like? He is a dragon in sheep's clothing. That's what he's like. And when we're told that he spoke like a dragon, it tells us two things. First of all, we already know that the dragon is Satan. We've discovered that in our studies. In fact, if you were to go to chapter 12, verse 9, we're told that the dragon is the serpent of old. He's called the devil. He's also called Satan. So Revelation tells us who the dragon is. We don't have to guess. It's not something we have to think up or imagine. We're explicitly told who this guy is. So he speaks like, watch this, like Satan. And what did Jesus say Satan is? He's the father of lies. He is a liar and he doesn't tell the truth. And so what will this second beast be like? He will speak error. He will speak lies. He will not be somebody who's truthful, and that's why we call him a false prophet. And you're going to see why we call him a false prophet as we get into the rest of our passage this morning. So this guy is like the dragon, like Satan, and he speaks error. In fact, if you were to go to Matthew 15, verses 15 to 20, here's what Jesus has to say. Listen, are you still lacking in understanding? He's talking to Peter, and Peter has just asked for an explanation of a parable. Jesus goes on, he says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? I mean, we understand that process. We eat a donut, we eat a piece of bread or something, we put it in our mouth and it gets eliminated, right? And then in verse 18, Jesus says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So the first point, Jesus says, if you put it in the mouth, it comes out someplace else. And then Jesus says, but the things that come out of the mouth, not go into the mouth, but come out of the mouth, come out of the heart. And he says, these are the things that defile a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, and murderers, and adulteries, and fornications, and thefts, and false witnesses, and slanders. And he goes on. Jesus' point is that what comes out of your mouth reveals who you are. So this second beast, he may look like a lamb, he may be charismatic, he may look great. First you might think, well, hey, he's really nice to be around. I don't know if you've ever found people that seem to be nice to be around. Really charismatic and really warm, but if you get to know them very long, after a while you find out that they're not exactly the way they come across. Well, that's what this second beast will be like. That's what this false prophet will be like. He will come across, he will look nice, but what comes out of his mouth reveals exactly who he truly is. He's demon-possessed, and he's a wicked, evil, horrible individual. Verse 12. Verse 12 introduces us to his purpose, why he shows up, or why he's going to come about. And we're told, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Well, we've already seen that the first beast, the Antichrist, yes, he's demon-possessed, but he has tremendous power. He has a lot of power. So this second beast is going to be powerful too. In fact, if you recall at the end of verse 2, we're told that Satan gave the first beast power and gave the first beast a throne. That is, he was going to be a ruler. He's a worldwide ruler. He's the ruler of the world and great authority. So this guy is going to have a lot of authority as well. And then we're told, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Well, that's the Antichrist, the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And if you're interested in the explanation of what that's all about, I encourage you to get the CD from last week. But here we're told that he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So he makes the world to worship. This is a false religion. The Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation will set himself up, declare that he's God, and you know what the role of this guy is? To make the rest of the world worship him. The Antichrist has got a big ego. He's got a pride problem. He declares that he's God, and this guy comes along and says, yes, folks, he is God. Worship him, and if you don't, you're going to die. That's what we're going to discover. This is not good news. If you want to put it all together, the first beast is a political leader. He is the Antichrist. The second beast is a religious leader, and he will be the false prophet. So we have two beasts, or two individuals. They're both will be running the world, one from a political end, another from a religious end. And you know what? The two of them are going to have established. They're going to establish what we call in our culture today a theocracy. Yes, it will be a worldwide government, but it will also be a worldwide religion. And the two of them will go together. You won't have one without the other. They will go together. It will be a theocracy, but it will be a theocracy that is antithetical to God. It will be a theocracy that is opposed to God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we're told that the Antichrist will display himself as God. If you were to go to Revelation 16, verse 13, I won't do that this morning for the sake of time, what we would find is that both Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are seen together. And in verse 14 in that passage, we find that they are demon-possessed. Not surprising, is it? And we've already seen in our last study that God will allow this to happen because God is going to allow the world to see what happens when there's no constraints. When God removes his constraints and just lets us live our life, let the world live like it wants to, this is what will happen. The world will get a chance to discover what life without God's constraints will truly be like. In chapters 19 and 20, then in chapter 20 and verse 10, you also find the three of them together. So I call them the evil trio. I've also called them the dynamic trio or the satanic trio. These guys are not good guys. These guys are bad guys. Verses 13 now through 18 introduce us to the false prophet's actions, the things that he will do. And here's verse 13. And he performs great signs, so that even fire comes down out of heaven to earth in the presence of men. The first thing we're told is that he will perform great signs. That's important to catch. The first time I read this verse, I focused on the fire coming down from heaven. But did you catch the first part of the verse? It says he performs great signs. We don't know what kind of signs he's going to be able to perform. He's going to perform a lot of signs. We saw in our last study that the Antichrist is going to appear to die and come back to life. He's going to mimic the death of Jesus Christ. And everybody's going to go, oh, wow, this guy is really great. Just like Jesus, he died and came back to life, only this guy is Antichrist. He is against Christ, so he's going to appear to be like Christ. He's going to be opposed to Christ. And the religious worship that's going to follow isn't worship of Christ. It's going to be worshiping something that's opposed to Christ. And so this is not good news. But he performs great signs. What kind of signs? We don't know, but we're told about one of them. And he makes fire to come down out of heaven in the presence of men. The Greek is fascinating because it has the idea that he's going to do this again and again and again and again. Apparently, it may be his big sign. One of the really great signs that he's able to pull off. And people are going to be fascinated by it. It reminds me of Elijah. Remember Elijah with the false prophets of Balaam? The contest between Elijah and Balaam's priest at the very end is that Elijah, he takes a sacrifice, he puts it on an altar, and he has water poured on it again and again and again to get all the wood wet. And then he asks God to bring fire down from heaven and to consume the sacrifice. Well, it consumes the wood, it consumes everything. And this false prophet is going to do something similar to that. He's going to be able to make fire come down out of heaven in the presence of people. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which has been given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. His signs are going to deceive people. People are going to think this guy is really great. They might even think that he truly is God's prophet, that he truly is God's man. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5, Moses warned the Israelites about false teachers, false prophets. Listen, verse 1, Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now that's an interesting passage, because Moses says that if there's a guy who comes along and he says that he's a prophet, or that he's had this dream, he's had these dreams, and he encourages you to go and worship another god, and we can add that he teaches you something contrary to Scripture, because that would be consistent with Paul in Galatians 1, you're not to listen to them. You're not to follow them. And then in verse 4 he says, "And you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments," that is the commandments of God, "and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him." So Moses says, if somebody comes along and they do these great signs, they say, "I have had this dream," he encourages you to worship another god or to do something contrary to what God wants you to do, Moses says, don't listen to him. Well, what Revelation tells us is that someday in the future, when the tribulation comes about and we end up with a worldwide religion and a worldwide government, there are going to be forces that are going to tell people that they need to worship another god. It's going to be another doctrine. It's going to be another truth, although it's not truth, it'll be a lie. It'll be bad news. And people will say, "Wow, look at the signs that he's done. Look at the miracles that he's done. Look at the fact that fire comes down out of heaven." And people will say, "Oh, he's got to be God's prophet. We're going to do what he tells us to do." And Moses says, don't do that. This is a great reminder for those of us who are believers. There's an important truth here. And the truth is that experience should never trump truth. Because you had an experience, or because somebody's had an experience, or because you've seen something that you think is really spectacular, and if it's contrary to Scripture, you're not to believe it. Watch this. Our experience does not trump truth. Believers today, unfortunately, are deceived all too often. I find that again and again and again and again and again. We hear a false teacher. We don't know they're a false teacher. They appear on TV all too often. They write books. They're on the radio. And they come across as charismatic and friendly. They appear to be nice. They sound okay. They sound warm and fuzzy. And yet what they do is that as you listen, so much of what they seem to say is true. But what they do is they drop error here. They drop a false teaching here. They drop something else here. And little by little, because of the way it's all mixed and wrapped together, the way the packages have been put together, it just seems so right. And little do we realize, but we have been suckered in. Sucked into error. We've been sucked into a lie. And it's not truth at all, but error. Error out of the pit of hell. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And he will deceive those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. You know what he's going to do? He's going to tell the world to make an image of this guy. Make an image of the Antichrist. And you know what the world's going to do? They're going to do it. They're going to make an image of this guy and they're going to end up worshiping him. And you ask why? I ask the question, why are they going to do it? Well, I think there are three basic reasons. First of all, that they're deceived by the signs. They're going to see the signs that this false prophet pulls off. And when he tells them to make an idol to the Antichrist, they're going to do it. The second reason is that the gates of hell are going to be at full power. God's going to allow Satan and his minions to do whatever they want, and they're going to be at power full tilt. The demons are going to be destructive. The third reason, think about it for a second. The idea of a theocracy, where you have a ruler over an empire, who is also worshipped as a god, is not new. In Rome, you had temples to the Caesar, such as the temple to Hadrian, or a temple to Trajan. Today, we just see the ruins of those old temples. They were temples to human rulers, human leaders. So the idea of an idol to an antichrist, to a human, is not going to be unheard of. Watch this. Another very important axiom: people will do anything if the conditions are right. People will believe anything if the conditions are right. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation. Verse 15, "And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So verse 15 tells us very simply that if people don't worship this image, they're going to die. And then notice what also it says. It says he's able to give life to the image. This image is going to come to life and it's going to speak. Now think about that for a few minutes. Think about an image and all of a sudden it comes to life and it talks. Now you say, well, that seems really far-fetched. Well, think about it for a few minutes. What it tells us is that Satan is going to have a lot of power. In fact, Satan does. Remember Job? Remember Job chapter 1? In Job chapter 1, when God allowed Satan to do what he wanted, not only did he kill all of Job's family members and all of his flocks, Satan was also able to change the weather. That's Job chapter 1. If Satan can change the weather, why not be able to make an idol come to life? It tells us something very important about Satan. He has a lot more power than you and I think he has. He's got a lot of power. Satan is very powerful. Verse 16, "And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead." Now you say, well, what is this all about? Well, first of all, let's understand what the mark is. The Greek word that's translated as mark has the idea to stamp or to etch or to brand or to imprint or to engrave. Imagine that on your hand or your forehead. That's more than just a mark. That's the idea of something that's permanent. It's embedded in your hand or on your hand. Spin forward to today. In fact, what we did last Sunday night, for those of you who came to the movie Shadow Government, what we saw was an introduction to this whole concept, the possibility of how this could be pulled off on the back of your hand or on your forehead. Did you know that today they have a pill? They already have some demo models of it, but they're working on a pill that you can take, and once you take it, the acids in your stomach will trigger an electronic response and a signal will be sent from your stomach to the doctor's office to tell you you took the pill. The RFID chip is being put underneath the skin of animals so that we can identify who the animal belongs to. In fact, the RFID chip could contain your bank balance, could contain a whole bunch of information about you. In fact, these chips could outline your whole life, your personal history. Our government, we know today, has databases on you. In fact, part of the new health care law, if it stays in effect, what's supposed to happen is that Washington's supposed to have your complete medical record on file, accessible to anybody at the flip of a computer switch. We also understand there's a move to eliminate your credit cards. The current plan is that you end up buying everything by cell phones. In fact, you can go to Apple stores today, and by just the cell phone, you can transact business. They don't even need a cash register anymore. So the idea of being able to have information about every person in the world, and then to require somebody to have something on your hand or your forehead in order to transact business is not foreign. That is where we are headed, because it makes selling and buying so much cheaper. I was thinking about how could this be pulled off. Do you remember in the Roman Empire that Rome put out a requirement that you had to demonstrate that you had worshipped the Caesar? And if you did, you got a little certificate that proved that you went and you worshipped the Caesar. And so the certificate was a proof that you had worshipped the Caesar. Well, think about this for a second. If the false prophet's going to require people to go and worship the Antichrist, how about as the proof that you did that, that you got a stamp on the back of your hand or on your forehead. And then you could go and buy and sell. And so until you did that, until you worshiped the world leader, you couldn't buy and sell. That's one way it possibly could work. In reality, we don't know. We don't know how it's going to work out, but that would be a possibility. You know what's happening in our world today? We're hurtling towards the one world government. Our world will be controlled economically. It'll be a one world religion, a theocracy. It will have a dictator who thinks he's God, and his second in command will be a religious leader who will require everybody to die if you don't worship the Antichrist. Verse 17 says, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, there's been a lot of speculation down through the years about 666. Bible scholars for many years have claimed that Nero was the Antichrist. And that's because if you took the letters of his name and you assigned numbers to them and they added up to 666, and that's how they said Nero was the Antichrist. If you do the same thing, you end up with Caligula as a possibility. He was also a Caesar. Some men have said Domitian was the Antichrist. Some have said Napoleon was, and Hitler was, and Mussolini was, and Stalin was. And others have said that many presidents have qualified as being the Antichrist, 666. I mean, it's amazing how many different ideas people have come up with. So you know what that tells us? We don't know. I mean, you have so many different possibilities, you pick. Most recently, some people have claimed that if you take the 666 and you look at the Arabic representation of the Greek letters, what you end up with is that the first letter is chi. If you look at it, it looks like cross Islam swords. Take the two Islam swords and you cross them, it looks like the letter chi. If you take the letter sigma, which is the last of the three letters, gets translated into Arabic as in the name of, and then you take the middle letter, which is xi, that's translated as Allah. That, they say, corresponds to the number 666. Well, in reality, we don't know. We have no clue, because we're not really given enough information to know what the truth is. You know what this passage is all about? Is telling us that there's coming a one world religion, and it will be a theocracy, and there will be two men who will be the leaders of that government. The first will be the Antichrist and someone who is a false prophet who will force everybody to worship the beast, and connected with this will be the requirement to have 666 or the name of the Antichrist on your hand or your forehead in order to buy or sell. And that'll be a total control of the world. I mean, it'll be amazing what will happen. How do we respond? Sounds kind of dark and gloomy, doesn't it? How should we respond to all of this? Let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Here's the way it goes. It says, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan will have all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness over those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What this verse tells us is that if you didn't receive the truth, you're going to be deceived. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and I don't want to use the word Christian because too many people have funny ideas about the word Christian, but if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, if you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, if you've never been willing to turn your life over to God, then you're going to be deceived in the end times. And many, 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 the vast majority of the world will end up believing a lie. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what's false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe in the truth but took pleasure in wickedness, take pleasure in sin. There's a choice. You either follow Jesus or you do what you want to do. Anytime you know that God has asked you to do something and you say no, you've chosen your pleasure, what you want to do, called taking pleasure in sin. Well, What 2 Thessalonians tells us is that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they won't be deceived. So, you know what our choice is? We either put our faith in Jesus Christ, don't be deceived, or we put our faith in Christ and we're not deceived. It's a choice. And those who are in the tribulation period, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they won't be deceived. And if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be deceived. Listen to Ephesians 4, and I'll wrap it up with this. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Guess who the deceitful scheming is being perpetrated by? Not by God-honoring individuals, but by Satan himself. What 14 tells us? Tells us that we need to be solid, we need to be grounded in the truth, and then we're not going to be tossed here and tossed there. So there's two steps. First of all, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the ability to understand deception. And the second thing is to ground yourself in God's Word. Then you'll know the truth. Let's pray.